This morning I want to talk to you about the way that Satan attacks. I've preached messages on this before. In fact, as I was putting this together, I know that I had done a message not too long ago. I think it was entitled Attack Pattern Delta. I called it that because, I don't know, I thought of Darren at the time. But today, and I don't know if this message bears much resemblance to that, to be honest, because I didn't go back and compare. But this was on my heart, and I was thinking about Genesis chapter 3, and this is what I want to share with you this morning. So, Satan's three-stage attack and why it's important to know your enemy. I want to start by reading the account of Eve's temptation in the garden and how that kind of panned out. And we'll use this as our jumping off point this morning. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Did you ever notice that? He was with her. What's he doing the whole time? We're good at that. I don't know. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. A lot of things going on in here. A lot of things going on. Even though these particular chapters don't specifically identify the serpent as Satan, the rest of Scripture does. Makes it very clear that Satan, that old crafty serpent, lots of references. We know it's Satan in the form of a serpent speaking to Eve. And the various things that he says and she says kind of create the framework that I want to use today to talk to you about how Satan attacks, how Satan deceives us, and why we fall for it. The first thing that Satan does in this passage of Scripture is he attempts to convince Eve, and this is what he'll attempt to convince you. He will attempt to convince you that God is holding out on you somehow. Satan will attempt to convince you that God is holding out on you. So whatever that thing is that you're not supposed to do, or you know that God doesn't want you to do, that somehow in not doing it, you are missing out. Why do you think peer pressure is so effective? Because somehow the enemy convinces you. Well, you're missing out. You're missing out on all the fun. God just doesn't, you know, in this case, I mean, Satan kind of amps it up. He makes God the culprit in his own way. Because what he says is, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And God doesn't want you to be like him. So, I mean, God's holding out on you. It's there. You could take it. And I guarantee if you eat it, oh, it'll be a fun trip. So what's the lie? That God is the cause of our problems. And this lie causes us to doubt God, to question his goodness, and to generally believe that he does not have our best interests in mind. So the lie that God is holding out on you, and this is the lie that Satan's going to try to propagate in your mind, will cause you, if you believe it, to doubt God, to question his goodness, and to believe that he, in fact, does not have your best interests in mind. And I see this all the time. And if you sat down for just 2 minutes and begin to process this, you could begin to list example after example after example of ways that God, that the enemy tries to convince you that God is holding out on you. You know, I start talking about concepts like sexual purity. You know, purity of the marriage bed, and then, oh, you know, oh, that's, boy, but I'm, what am I miss out on if I wait until I'm married? What am I missing out on? I'm missing out on the fun. You know, oh, if I don't, you know, if I decide I'm not going to live my life, you know, but I need that alcohol, you know, but I need that substance. You know, I'm going to miss out if I, you know, I'm going to miss out. But I want to pursue wealth. I'm going to miss out if I don't. But what about those relationships? What about this? What about that? Well, I don't want to stop watching that TV show. I know it's full of sex and violence, and I have to see what happens next week. I'm going to miss out. Start to get the shakes a little bit. You know, somehow the enemy has convinced us that we're, by following God's law, we're missing out. And the reality is, when we don't follow God's law, we miss out on the best that God has for us. Now, the way that Satan does this, he's crafty about it, because often what he'll do is he will misquote and or misrepresent what God has actually said in order to confuse you. He'll misquote or misrepresent or use people to do that, or circumstances or situations to confuse you about what God has actually said. This is exactly what he does. What does he say to Eve? Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? The question that Satan, it's one of those questions like, there's not even a good answer to that. Well, no, I mean, yes, I mean, it's like, okay, I was going to ask Joe Reeves, but he's not here. I have to ask Joe Petrillic. Okay, Joey, have you stopped beating your wife yet? Yes or no? You see, it's not a fair question. It's not a fair question. You know what I'm saying? And so Satan comes in and Joe's like, I don't even know. I'm renewing my vows. Leave me alone. You know, I don't. I mean, you know, he comes in. Did God really say you can't eat fruit off any of the trees? Well, no. I mean, yeah. No, that's not what God said. This is what God actually said. Genesis 2 again. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Oh, that's what God said. See, it's good to know what God said when the enemy comes and tries to question you about what God said. See, he used a similar method against Jesus in the wilderness when he quoted scripture to him outright. Think of the audacity. The prince of liars coming to the Son of God, quoting scripture to try to convince him to go the route that he did not need to go. So he quotes scripture to Jesus in the wilderness out of context when Jesus was tired and hungry. In Luke 4, verse 9, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. See, you can prove it. And Jesus responded, the scripture also says, you must not test the Lord your God. So this can be a big problem. This is where the enemy works. He causes you to doubt God's goodness, to believe that somehow God is holding out on you, that God may even be your enemy. And often to do that, he'll misquote or misrepresent scripture through various means, people, circumstances, to try to get you confused about what God has actually said. And then he does this next thing. Satan will use your ignorance and your lack of knowledge against you. He'll use your ignorance and your lack of knowledge against you. Well, that's not fair. You're right. It's not. And he doesn't care that it's not fair. Is it any wonder that the writer of Proverbs continually says, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding. And when you have gotten these things, get it again. Because it's going to be your lifeline against the enemy. And the problem with where Eve was at is her knowledge at this point on what God had actually said was a little lacking. And honestly, I gotta place the blame at Adam's feet here. Because initially God told Adam, he told him the parameters. Then he created Eve. It was Adam's job to tell Eve, oh, by the way, God told me these are the parameters. And Eve's parameters, her understanding of those parameters, were a little bit askew here. Because after the serpent says, did God really say? Did he really say that you couldn't eat off any tree in the garden? You'll have people come up to you and ask you questions like that. Is it true that you can't blah? And you're like, no, what? Where do you get this stuff? YouTube? I mean, the internet? I don't know. Anyway, yes. This is what Eve says. Of course we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden. The trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, or you will die. So where did Eve get that extra bit of information? God didn't say anything about not touching the fruit. I mean, if something was going to kill me, I probably wouldn't touch it. I mean, it's like, it's deadly, really? You know, it's like those frogs in the Amazon. You lick them and the poison, you know. It's like, really? Of course, why would you do that? But that's another story. look, a frog. You must not. So she knew. And I don't know if this is Adam saying, okay, you know what? I don't know if she's going to believe me or not, but let's just draw that fence line a little bit longer. Hey, Eve, we're not supposed to eat that fruit. You know, better yet, let's not even... Eve, we're not supposed to touch that fruit, you know, or God said we'll die. So I don't know. I don't know why she believed that. Was that a I mean, this happens. You know, we misunderstand things. We hear things. But for whatever reason, because of a miscommunication between Adam and Eve, or Adam amping up the stakes a little bit, her belief was, no, God told us we're not even supposed to touch that, really. And so the problem with that, even if that misinformation was the result of Adam's good intentions, when she went over to that and touched it and didn't die, oh. We've got to be careful what we believe, what we think God has said. So when she touched it and didn't die, perhaps at that moment she believed, well, maybe God had lied to us. Because her knowledge of what God had actually said was not completely correct. Well, might as well just eat it now. I haven't died yet. And Satan's threefold attack is complete. Adam and Eve were now the first victims of the first successful temptation. Don't even get me started on Adam standing there. Don't even get me started. So the truth is, when it comes to your ignorance and your knowledge, Satan does not play fair. He does not. And God is not obligated to make him play fair, because those aren't the rules of the playing field. If you don't know that God promises X, if you do Y and trust him for Z, then Satan will use that lack of knowledge to his advantage. I guarantee it. You know, we talk about the belief that God's holding out. Oh, I can't tithe because I'm not going to be able to get by on that 90%, because you don't know that God says that he will open the floodgates of heaven and bless your crop and your livelihood because of your obedience to giving back to him. Satan will withhold these things in areas of your life. If you don't know that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, you don't know that, I guarantee you that's knowledge the enemy doesn't want you to have. Why do you think the Bible tells us that the enemy has blinded the minds of those who don't believe? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. God wants to fill your heart with understanding and wisdom and knowledge. The enemy wants you to stay into the dark, because if you stay in the dark, you are not a threat. And this is how he will twist God's words and your understanding into a place where he has you wrapped around his little finger. So what's your antidote? I decided to call this your triple kick combination. I'm still living down my... the first part of my triple kick combination that I learned that led to the demise of my ankle. So we won't do any physical representations of this or anything right now, but oh, really? Yeah. Your threefold attack, your threefold defense, if you will. The first thing you need to do, you need to know what God has said. And if you don't know what God has said, then you need to learn what God has said. Because the more you learn, the more you know, and in this case, the more you know, the more you're going to be able to recognize the lies of the enemy. You have got to know the truth. If you don't know the truth cannot set you free. And nobody is going to make you know it. I can't make you know it. I can't take insert scriptural understanding into Michael's head or into Cody's head, you know. I can't open up, you know, Dylan's head, or I'm just looking at you guys randomly, you know. I'm not picking you out on purpose, you know. And there are times, have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you did want to open up their head and put under, I mean, not for bad reasons, but you want to open up their head and make them understand and make them connect, you know, as a parent to a child, as a husband to a wife to a husband. I wish I could make you understand. Anyway, and I'm sure there are times when God's like, I want to make you understand. The only way that that is going to happen is when you go to the Word of God and you read it and you take it in. You just take it in. You read it. You know it. You learn it, you apply it. And only then will you begin to know it. And only then will the enemy lose that ability to pull the wool over your eyes, because now you're in a different realm. You're in a different place. Why did the psalmist say, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you? It's not like some kind of a magic thing. It's knowing the truth. If Eve had known for sure what God had said, perhaps the conversation with the serpent would have gone a little bit differently. But even on a deeper level than that, knowing what God has said, you need to, number two, you need to get to know God himself. You need to get to know God's character. Because beyond, you know, because you're not going to get to a point where you know everything. I mean, how many of you have the whole Bible memorized? Okay, all right, just Jessica, all right, that's good. Now, how many of you have, you learned verses in Sunday school? You know, you learned whole chapters and stuff, and some of you were like, you know what, it was hard. Some of you find it easy, some of you find it hard. Memorization can be difficult. I don't even want to approach this from a perspective of memorization. I want to approach this from a perspective of needing to know things that are going to save your life. But when push comes to shove, when you begin to know God, and Satan begins to say, well, God this and God that, and you're like, that doesn't sound like the God that I know. That will also help you, because you'll be able to recognize that false voice. And you'll know that that voice is not the voice of truth, because what that person is saying, what that voice in my mind is telling me, what that thing I'm feeling, that's just not consistent with the character of the God that I serve. It's just not consistent, because you know him. But if you don't know his character, how are you going to know? If you don't know what he's like, knowing who God is will make it much more difficult for the enemy to use out-of-context scripture and man-made legalism to steer you off course. Very important. Well, sure, the Bible says that, but it doesn't mean what you're implying. You know, if politicians and judges, Supreme Court justices and otherwise, can take a document like the American Constitution and get hung up on what the word says versus what it means, and legislate based on their, it's not even sometimes on their interpretation. It's almost like some people in the legal realm get glee out of exploiting the letter of the law. Well, you said, you know, kids are good at that, right? Well, Mom, you didn't say that I couldn't have a cookie. You just said you didn't want me to. You know, and this is what Satan does with God's truth. You understand? You know, when Satan appears before God in the book of Job in heaven, you're like, what is Satan even doing in heaven? Well, it's because Satan has a position as man's legal representative. I mean, he's become that because when Adam and Eve fell into sin and mankind sinned, it put Satan in control of a lot of stuff that Satan wasn't supposed to have control of. So Satan's the one. He's that annoying person. Well, it says here that blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that. I know, but it says. Any of you that have ever had to deal with trying to get documents from the clinic or the hospital, and you're going through the whole Privacy Act? What a nightmare. Because there was what was intended, and then there's how it gets implemented by little people that run those divisions and organizations. And you're like, really? Nothing more frustrating than a border guard on the Canadian-US border who doesn't know immigration law as well as you do, but is on a power trip. You know, that's like Satan, okay? I mean, we got to know God's word, because when Satan comes and he tries to challenge and stand up, we're like, you know what, Satan, this is what the word says, and you can just go away, because this is God's truth. This is what he's promised, and whatever you're trying to do, you have no place here. That's the authority that God gives us. So you need to get to know God. You get to know his character, so that when you know who he is and something doesn't seem right in that temptation or something that somebody says, you're able to recognize that as something that's out of context or man-made. It'll be more difficult for him to convince you that God's holding out on you. Peter, at one point in the scriptures, he was a different man before the day of Pentecost. So you have the Peter who impetuously did a lot of things, positive and negative. There's one point where there's an account in scripture where the boat, you know, Jesus is sleeping on the boat. How he's asleep, I don't know, because that storm comes up, the boat's going, and the water's coming in, and the boat's about to capsize, and Peter yells, Lord, don't you care that we perish? I don't even know what kind of a question that is. If Jesus said, yeah, I care. See you in heaven. You know, I mean, you know, it's like, what does that even mean? You know, don't you care? And so here's Peter with Jesus in a boat. And what he really meant was, Jesus, grab a bucket and help us here. That's what he meant. At least that's what I think he meant. And then, of course, Jesus stands up and does better than that, rebukes the wind and the waves, and it stops, and they're amazed. And he looks at them, shakes his head, and said, where's your faith? You know, versus the Peter who, after the day of Pentecost, is in prison, scheduled to be executed. And what's he doing? He's praying, Lord, don't you care that I... No, he's asleep. You know, I don't care how spiritual you are. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. If I was scheduled to be executed in the morning, I doubt I'd be asleep. Because I'd either be fretting, worrying, praying, or writing letters to people or something. But Peter, apparently, you know, he didn't have any problem. He doesn't have any issue with the character of God, regardless of his circumstances, because he is asleep the night before his execution. And when the angel comes in to deliver him, as the church is praying for his deliverance, the angel's like, hey, Peter, wait, you know, I mean, has to literally, you know, I mean, if I'm being shaken awake, I mean, I've had those days, those mornings in the middle of the night where Elaine is in my face, you know, and it doesn't take much to wake me up. Daddy, it's 3 a.m. I'm scared. You know, I wish I could just sleep through that, you know. It doesn't work that way, but the face is right here at my level, and it's there it is. You know, so the angel had to wake Peter up, and Peter didn't fully wake up until he's out in the cool of the night and realizes, oh, this isn't a dream. Oh, cool. Anyway, there's a different mindset there. Peter has grown to a place where he really trusts God's character. And there's really no question in Peter's mind that God's holding out on him. John 14, I remind you from a scripture that I quote from quite frequently. Jesus says to the disciples, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? On the most practical level, we have the best example that we have through Christ to see just who God is. You know, if you want to understand who this God of the universe is that created you, look at Jesus Christ. Know him. And you'll know God. And then finally this. The third part of your triple kick combination. Fight the enemy's lies with God's truth. Fight the enemy's lies with God's truth. Just like Jesus did. And if you're doubtful, it's time to do some study. It's time to find what God says about that thing or this particular struggle or that particular temptation that you're facing. And maybe a way to sum it up, the best way that I can think of, speak it, live it, act on it, and believe it. Speak it, live it, act on it, and believe it. Notice I didn't put the word believe first. You know, because we think of belief in sort of metaphysical, airy terms. Like, I can believe something, and it's sort of in my heart and in my spirit. And I'm like, you know what? Unless you're speaking it, living it, acting on it, I don't think you believe it. So you speak it. You live it. You act on it. Show God, show the enemy that you believe it. This is the only way. This is the only way that you will successfully resist these kinds of attacks from the evil one. He's smart. He's crafty. He will use your lack of knowledge. He will use your ignorance. He will use whatever he can to lead you astray. And the only way that you can resist that is to be prepared with knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Recognize the voice of God. Recognize what the enemy is trying to do. And be prepared to resist with the truth of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your truth and the gift of life. We know, God, that we have an enemy that wants to destroy us, wants to take us down, wants to keep us separate from you. But Father, you have given us everything that we need in your word and in your Holy Spirit to rise against the challenges that the enemy would throw at us. And again, you promise that greater are you who are in us than he that is in the world. And whatever anybody is going through today, whatever temptation or struggle that they're facing, God, whatever the enemy is trying to twist, whatever thoughts that come to mind, whatever feelings that they struggle with, God, I pray you'd help them sort out the truth from the lies so that they can boldly proclaim your truth and your intent and your will over their life and their situation. To stand against the power of the enemy, to resist Satan. We're told to resist him, that he will flee from us. But God, we're not very practiced at resisting. We haven't done a very good job of resisting what the enemy does in our lives. I know, God, it's only through your word and your spirit. It's not by might and not by our power. It's only through your word and your spirit, God, that we'll be able to rise to the challenge, recognize how the enemy is attacking, and resist, to block his attacks, to extinguish those fiery darts. And God, I thank you, you are a God that desires for us to overcome, to become all that you've called us to be. I thank you for this gift, that you died for this, so that we might be more like you. I pray, God, that our lives would more clearly reflect you, and that we'd become very keen at recognizing the voice of the enemy. Whether that voice comes from another person, whether it comes from the media, whether it comes from within our own head or our own feelings, God, help us. Help us to know you, to know your word, to recognize your character, to resist the enemy with the power of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.